Good morning. Am I turned on like I'm supposed to be, or? Keep trying. Can you hear it?
We'll just switch out the mics right there. You make that personality though.
Aaron to the rescue. Is that still working now? Usually when you come to church, you have time to prepare, you know, for the things that you're going to face and so forth. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's, in some ways, a more appropriate start for us to start with surprises, things that are a great need that we need to pray about, that we need to respond to. I think about what it would be like to go through a time where you lost your home, it burned down, and so forth, and what do you even ask for? I mean, really. And I think we need God's guidance in that. And I'm talking about us, to know what to offer, how to respond, how to be there, how to be family for John and Deborah at a hard time. Because that's really what this is about. It's really what it's about. I just returned from a long trip. From the time I checked out my car till the time I checked it back in, was 8,586 miles. That's a long drive. Anybody who's done much driving, what's a key thing that's just kind of universal to driving these days when you're trying to drive on the highway? Can you think of anything? Any kind of interruption? Construction. Everywhere you go, doesn't seem like it matters what state you're in, what city you're in, construction. And so really that's what I'm going to talk about today. I got tired of construction on this drive. And so I was driving along one time and we just came to the end of one of those construction zones, and I saw the little orange sign that says, end construction. And I thought, I could just pull that sign up and stick it on my shoulder and march on Washington right now. Let's end construction, you know. But then one of my brothers that was with me on this trip, he goes, you know what? You wouldn't end up being happy about that either, would you? And the truth is, without construction constantly on the highways, our bridges wouldn't hold us. We'd have potholes everywhere, destroying our tires. You got to have construction. You got to have repair. You got to have rehab, always. And so that's really what I want to talk about. And so many times we do talk about baptism, and that's really where I want to start, right after baptism. What do we do from now on once we've entered in by the way? So I'm going to open to the second book of Nephi and start with the 14th chapter. Chapter 14, it's on page 163 in the Book of Mormon, starting with verse 1, and I'm going to read this chapter. It's a very short one, but very, very necessary. And now, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. And I'd like to back up just a little bit, because I don't want to just skip over that part about receiving the Holy Ghost. I want to talk about a little separate part of receiving the Holy Ghost. I'm not necessarily talking about having the hands laid upon you or the Holy Ghost descending like a dove, like it did on Jesus. That's at the point of baptism. I'm talking about something in your heart. You receiving the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking now about a way to put every foot in front of the other, a way to proceed to receive the Holy Ghost. You know, we hear so many things about the Holy Ghost that both books teach about it all the way through. But it says, you know, that it teaches you all things, what you should do. And we're going to read about that. You need to be tuned in. You need to be tuned in to actually be in receivership of that guidance at all times. So, and now, behold, my beloved brethren, I'm going to start again. I suppose that you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. And behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could we speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. So for us to be able to speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, the words of Christ, takes something else, doesn't it? Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. I had an experience. I'd been to a reunion, and honestly, I can't tell you the name of the little village where it was, but it was down in Yucatan. I was traveling with Placido and with Ken, our brother Ken Orr. And immediately after the reunion, as we were all saying, you know, going and meeting each other and saying goodbye and everything, Placido came and got me because there was a couple that had come to him with a need. They had I believe it was their son-in-law. And he was asking for Placido. And so we went, we followed them and went to this house. And when we entered in, there was this young man. And to describe him, this will sound very judgmental. To describe him, it would be like someone here who belonged to a gang, someone who was sitting in a chair wearing shorts, tattoos all over, tattoos on his head, earrings and piercings everywhere, drooped pants, and kind of a loose-fitting, I guess I used to call them muscle shirts, you know, no sleeveless t-shirt. And he's sitting there just very distraught in this chair. And he's got his Bible. And so when Placido comes in, he kind of jumps up and he hands him the Bible and he sits back down and he starts explaining something. Of course, now I'm not understanding all of this, but Ken is talking in my ear, kind of interpreting what's happening. And this young man had just sat down and started to thumb through the Bible, and he saw these words that struck him with this enormous power. And he knew that a man of God would know exactly what that was in there that would strike you that way. If it was that powerful, then a man of God would know exactly what it was. Well, I think for Placido, it was a bit more like Joseph of old, where somebody came to him and said, I hear you interpret dreams. Would you please interpret my dream? And he says, okay, what was the dream? And he says, well, I don't know. I don't remember it, but tell me what my dream was and interpret it. Now, I think that was what it had to be like for Placido. So he started trying to explain what the Holy Ghost was, what that power is that strikes you, that helps you know, that guides you, and that many, many different passages in the Bible could easily do that to you because of the power of the Holy Ghost that does accompany the Word of God. That it truly is like the tongue of angels. And I think sometimes we think, okay, I was baptized, I received the Holy Ghost, on we go. And I think that it would always behoove us to think about starting each day tuning in to the Holy Ghost. Say, I'm really going to need you today. Help me. Open my ears, open my eyes. I had a neighbor that, I know I've told you this story before, that, a long story, but their neighbor had moved away and they'd gotten a new neighbor. And the new neighbor didn't have the same relationship with them as the first one. They had built their houses together. Both of them had kids. And they built a basketball court on the driveway between their houses. Well, and all the kids played on that basketball court. Well, that territory actually belonged to their neighbor. And so out of habit, their grandkids or their kids would go down and play basketball on that court. And next thing you know, the police would show up. Because this neighbor didn't understand things the same way at all. And that's what their relationship was like. And one day she was busy doing household stuff, and she felt like the Lord told her very specific words to go next door and tell her neighbor. And she goes, wait a minute. I don't have that kind of relationship with him. I told her to go tell him that he could see him, that he knew who he was, and that he cared about him, and that he loved him, and that he could hear his voice. And so Linda, feeling kind of sheepish, finally, it bugged her so much, she finally went next door, and as she was about to knock, the door opened, and it was, and her neighbor goes, "Linda, come in." And so she was a little shocked, but she went in, and he just started to dump, telling all the problems he was having, and he started to weep. And she just thought, oh, well, okay, maybe God knows what he's doing. And he says, "Oh, wait a minute, you know, why did you come? I'm doing all the talking." And so she told him what the Lord had told her to tell him. And he had already said also that he felt like the Lord didn't even know who he was. And he wanted to pray, but he didn't feel like he could hear him. And she'd been told specifically to tell him those things. And so they had a different relationship from then on. And I believe that if we were tuned in at all times to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we might do things that seem risky. Sometimes we might do things that are unusual for us. And yet, we'd have a different relationship with the whole world. I think of how, well, we're going to get there, especially at the end of the sermon. We need the Holy Spirit with us at all times. And that involves effort on our part. That involves an eye towards our construction, towards our rehab, towards our repentance, change. Verse 4 again, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things which ye should do. Wherefore, now after that ye have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them," no, "after I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it would be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Therefore, ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until after that he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, the things which he shall say unto you shall ye observe to do. And now I, Nephi, cannot say any more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge, nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye must ponder still, in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. For behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." And I've actually written a few bullets down out of that reading, and so I'm just going to rehash just a little bit. The things that it's talked to us about so far: receive the Holy Ghost. speak with the tongue of angels, which is the words of Christ. Feast on the words of Christ. Receive the instruction of the words of Christ. Tell you all things that you should do. Ask, knock, pray. And pray that he might consecrate the doing. Consecrate, really, your obedience to the welfare of your soul. When I was a kid growing up, the one thing that, maybe I'll say it this way. When somebody, like if I was at school and I didn't know what the definition of a word was and I raised my hand, I asked the teacher, you know what she always said? Oh, she always took time and she looked it up and no. She always said, go grab the dictionary, look it up. I was one who was always as glad to pick up a book as I was to drive in construction. It didn't come natural to me. I didn't like it. I find it does, you know, it interrupts my TV time. It messes with my schedule. I'm a lot probably like my youngest son. Watching him, I always had to grin because he just can't hold still. And that's really the way I grew up. I didn't like to hold still. I didn't like anything that I had to stop and do. It interrupted me. You know, I was busy. I used to be aggravated many times with my brothers because they were located just on each side of me. I had an older brother and a younger brother that were fairly close in age. And they had other stuff they wanted to do, and they never wanted to go outside. And so I played out in the woods by myself, you know, because I was a mover. I did things I didn't like to sit. And you know what? When I read that it tells us to feast on the words of Christ, my nature didn't really receive that as the good news. It just didn't. But it is. And throughout my life, there's been so many times where, although I was raised to understand a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the things that happen to you when you're reading out of the Bible and Book of Mormon, I've had that happen to me so many times where, reading along, I'd be by myself and I would just weep because of the power that rested upon me while I was studying. I remember one time we'd been very busy. I was in the first couple years of moving out to Cincinnati, and I was trying to understand better how to be a manager and try to keep up with an incredible amount of work that I had to get done. And one day, on a whim, it was on a Saturday morning, I just said to Cindy, I think the closest local to us is the Bradley local. And she goes, yeah. I said, let's go. And she said, well, okay. And so the girls actually got a hold of a friend, Callie Jones, now, lived up there. She was friends with them from camp, and we took off in the meantime, driving up there, and we didn't know where it was, but we knew about where it was, and so I got a hotel, and we took off, and we went up there, and Callie and several members of her family, her grandma and her mother, came over to the hotel, and the kids all jumped in the swimming pool and played, and we had a really good evening on a Saturday evening with them, and they told us, well, in fact, they left Callie with us at the hotel, and so Callie could take us to church the next morning. And that was all really neat, and part of the way I do things. I like to move and go do. That was very comfortable. But the next day, you know, it's time to go to church and hold still and do all the things that didn't come natural to me. And as I sat there in Sunday school, they were just reading through the second chapter of Acts. And I was just kind of without warning. Here I am, I got my head down and I'm reading out of the second chapter of Acts. And then I realized, I don't have a Kleenex, I don't have a handkerchief, and I can't look up. Because I was just weeping because of the power of the Holy Spirit that fell upon me. There is joy and great power in feasting on God's word. That's really all I'm trying to say. Power and great joy. Great assurance, because it will tell you all things that you should do. And that's part of the rehab that we need, is feasting on that word. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that with all those words that we've read, and by the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying them, it gives us that capability to speak with the tongue of angels, because we speak the words of Christ. As we went, I think I'm going to jump to the next reading now. As we left to go on this trip, I'm turning over to the third book of Nephi now. Remember when I was reading in the first reading, it said that there wouldn't be any more given until after the coming of Christ? Well, this, now I'm jumping over to after Christ came in the flesh and actually came to these people in the flesh. And so what I'm going to be reading is out of the red letters of the Book of Mormon. And I know they don't have red letters in the Book of Mormon, but this is the words of Christ that are written in the Book of Mormon. I'm turning over to the eighth chapter, and I'm going to start reading with about verse 28. And I think that it often, when we have sacrament, we read these things. Often on the Wednesday before or the Wednesday after sacrament, we might read these things. But I think it's very important to think of these things also. Part of what I'm going to read, what I'm going to start out on this reading with, is about sacrament. It's about partaking of sacrament. Because I want to read it as part of the essential parts of construction that the Lord is doing on us is this. So I'm going to start reading with, this is on page 650, chapter 8 of the third book of Nephi. And I'm going to start reading with verse 28. And it came to pass that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should bring forth some bread and wine unto him. And while they were gone for bread and wine, he commanded the multitude that they should sit themselves down upon the earth. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took the bread and brake it and blessed it. And he gave unto the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give unto the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said unto the disciples, Behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he should break bread, and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all they which shall believe and be baptized on my name. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread, and blessed it, and gave it to you, and this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me, that if you do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. So there's an additional thing thrown in there that part of always having God's Spirit to be with you is always remembering the Son of God. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with you. And it came to pass, when he had said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give unto the multitude, that they might drink of it. And it came to pass that they did so, and did drink of it, and were filled. And they gave unto the multitude, and they did drink, and they were filled. And when the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, Blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments. And this doth witness unto the Father, that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with you. And I give unto you a commandment, that ye shall do these things. And if ye shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, but are built upon a sandy foundation. And when the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are already open to receive them. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you. Verily I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people, which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And I'm not done reading here, but I'd like to say a few words about in fact, I might even just talk about this setting. Does it give you real clear the setting here where they're serving the bread and the wine? I'm not sure that it is real clear. One thing that seems apparent to me was that they had not come prepared. He sent his disciples to go get bread and wine. So that they hadn't come to wherever they were with that preparation. So he sent his disciples to go and get it. Well, he had the multitude sit down. I don't think this was in a church. And I have come, you do so many things traditionally, the way you've always done them. My first thought probably when I think of somebody getting the hands laid on them for the healing of the sick, so many times I've seen that done at the front of church. And you can, in your mind, you can get kind of wrapped up and that's the way it's done. I need administration, so I'll wait for Sunday. I'll wait for Wednesday night, and there I'll ask for administration. And I think sometimes that's very fitting. But it's life is more like my brother Jose this morning. He looked up at the front of the room, And he didn't even see me up there at first. I hesitate to tell you this truth, but about 10 minutes till the hour, my wife shook me awake on the couch. After phone church, I thought, man, I'm tired. I'm going to lay down just for a second, just for a second. All of a sudden, she's waking me up and saying, you have to be over to preach at church, you know. So she stuck me in the car and dropped me at the door, and I walked in. So Jose didn't see me up here until I finally walked up here, and there was nobody to open for me. So he walks up and he said, who's going to open for you? Do you need me to help you? You know, and that really is more like life faces us. It's adjusting at the time, doing your best, being ready, saying, hey, here am I, send me. Just like Jose did. And I think that's all about what this Holy Spirit is like. To help you to observe the life you're walking through in that moment and be ready. Have guidance to know how to respond, to do the right thing. And that's, I believe, Christ led this service probably like the Sermon on the Mount. The people were just gathered, and he was teaching them. I think in this instance, if I remember right, they were gathered at the temple, in the place where the temple had been built. That's where he came to them and began to instruct them. So I don't know for sure if that's still exactly where they were, but I think that's where they were at the time. On our little trip, our first day on the road, excuse me, that wasn't you, Cindy, was it? Our first day on the road, I called somebody that was going to be, we were going to come within 100 miles of them as we were heading across Nebraska. And and I talked on the phone and came up with a town that we were going to meet at, because she lived down in Kansas. And so she was going to bring her son, who's also a member, and she was going to meet us. We were going to come south from off of I-80, and she was going to come north out of Kansas, and we were going to meet and have our service together. And so that's what we did. We met at a little Mexican restaurant in this little bitty town of McCook, Nebraska. And we went inside, and it was neat. It was just like out of the sixth chapter of Moroni, where it says that they meet together oft to talk about the welfare of your souls. And so that's what we did here in this meal, eating Mexican food in the little town of McCook. We talked to each other for a long time about the welfare of our soul and talked about the challenges of life and things they were going through and help they needed and so forth. And we prayed about those things and we ate together. And then afterwards, we went out on the sidewalk in front of the little restaurant, and it was a big wide sidewalk. It was like an old downtown area in the Midwest. You don't see a lot of towns like that in Phoenix. I mean, Phoenix is just a cluster of everything, you know, but this is like those little bitty towns that you run into on 54, you know, you kind of just drive right through. And so we stood out on the sidewalk in front of this restaurant in a circle of five people. And we had sacrament standing there. And when it was time to kneel, we knelt. And when it was time to stand, we stood. And we had the bread and the wine and had sacrament. this very thing we're talking about. It's just the setting is completely different. And I think that's one of the things that I've learned as you go house to house, meeting with our people that are starved for God's word. And they're starved for other people that they don't get to see. And to have sacrament because they don't have a local that they can go to. And you just begin to understand that God is there every bit as strong, no matter what the setting is. And it's just such a blessing. So we had our little sacrament service and a little more discussion, sitting there on the sidewalk, and off we went. And in my experience, we've had sacrament in people's homes. We've had sacrament in restaurants. We've had sacrament in the front of a pickup. We've had sacrament in my mom and dad's mobile home, traveling around. All different kinds of settings, but it's the same essential thing. That we always remember the sacrifice that he made for us. That we always remember the example that he was for us. That we might always have his spirit to be with us. And now I'm going to go on because something's going to change. In my first reading, I read to you many years before Christ came along. In my second one, I read during the time he actually came to visit this land and the words he actually said, visiting with the people. And I'm going to be still reading out of those words, but it changes a little in that he's been talking to his disciples, and now he's going to turn and he's going to talk to the multitude. So remember that when he says these things, don't just associate that with the ministry only. It pertains to the ministry, but it pertains to each one of you. This is verse 50 on page 651. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude, and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. And this is an identical thing that he just said to his disciples. So it pertains to the multitude also. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine into the world. Behold, I am the light that ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Again, I think setting is important here. As he talks now to the multitude, and he says that, you know, when you pray, you're not just praying just at church. You're praying in your families. You're praying with whoever God sends to you, and not just at church. Yes, at church, but not just at church. I think of the, in my experience, the people that have actually come to my office when I used to work in an office, and we would talk, and I would, something about them, I would ask more questions and finding out they need prayer. And so I would pray for them. And from then on, they would come for that purpose because they wanted to pray about things. And they would ask me if I had anything that they could pray about. We are to entertain those around us. We are to welcome them and not send them away. In church, in our families, in our work, that's part of what we're there for, to pray for them. I think of the last thing I read to you also. And I think of the what I started with, construction. Some of you are young, some of you are old, but I think in this, your experience is somewhat the same. When you meet with somebody, they're always nice, right? Always. Well, my daughter's shaking her head no. So if they're not nice, we can send them away, right? Oh man, I got a disagreeable daughter. She's still telling me I can't send them away. And I do believe that this is part of the construction that we have to go through. We have to learn how to deal with other people. We have to, sometimes the nice person in the conversation is ourselves. Honestly, for myself, sometimes the nicest I can manage to be is biting my tongue because I can get upset in a conversation. I can be so tempted to do the wrong thing. We have to. It is part of our rehab. It is part of our construction. It's part of our maintenance, to learn how to get along with one another, to learn how, what it actually is to love all men, because that's one of the things it tells us to do, is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I was just remembering another instance. We met with a non-member on the south side of Seattle. The first time we'd met him, I think it was the first time he had met with anybody but Joel. I could be wrong on that, but I think Joel had been the only one that had met with him up to that time. A varied background. He spoke the Mormon language. And I mean, he had kind of learned all about the restoration in the Mormon church. And he had been a minister in the Mormon church and then realized things were going very wrong. And because his wife was she was from mainland China, and so he had been worshiping with her. Buddhist, that's the word. I couldn't think of the... So he'd been practicing Buddhism, really. And so he had a lot of experience that when he would try to describe things, he would describe them in those terms. And it's the kind of thing that happens to people all the time. They speak their own language. It's like when we say to somebody in the outside world, well, did you ask for administration? What do they think? What does that really mean, administration? Do you call the police and get administration? That's an abbreviated way of saying something that means a whole lot to us, where you call on the elders and they come and they anoint your head with oil and they lay hands on you, and that's what we call administration. I don't know why we use that word. It's what I've heard since I was a little kid. But so when you hear other people, they will talk to you using the things they understand and the terminologies they understand. And sometimes it's such a challenge to really understand what they're saying. And it's such a challenge to stomp on your own mouth and let them get it said before you're responding, you know, and trying to straighten them out. We just have a lot to learn. And I feel like every time I go on a missionary trip, I'm so blessed by having to do it, by the practice, by learning what it's like to actually love all people. While we were there, he asked, he said, before you guys, or no, he said, before I leave, because he was sitting in the hotel lobby with us, he said, I need a blessing. And so before we did it, I just said, you know, let me be clear. I need to understand what you're asking for. When you say you want a blessing, did you want us to just all kneel and pray for a blessing for you? Did you want us to, like when you call on the elders, where they anoint your head with oil and put their hands on you and pray for you? And he goes, that's what I want. That's what I want. And so that's what we did in the hotel lobby, with people coming through and checking in and checking out and so forth. And it's neat how it still works. It still works, and it's, and it doesn't seem like it is an interruption. The only thing I would might call an interruption, and it didn't feel that way, was there was a guy afterwards when we were kind of sat back down and we were talking again that stepped around the corner and he goes, I've been watching you guys and it means a whole lot to me. He said, just said, I just wanted to tell you that I thought it was really neat. And then he turned around and walked off. And it's funny because he was in the middle of turmoil. He had parked his car out there somewhere and somebody had taken it. And so he was upset and he was talking with police and everything else. But while he was doing that, he saw what we were doing and he just came and said, I just wanted to tell you guys, this is really neat. I think that one of the things that I've learned continually through my life is more about what church is. And in the beginning, church was just in four walls. That's how I thought of it. And so everything about it was something that happened within church. But throughout my life, I've learned that church is in church. It's in four walls. Church is at the gas pump. Church is at work. Church is at school. Church is wherever church happens. Wherever somebody comes to you and you're supposed to not send them away, but go ahead and entertain what they come to with a need for. And the more I've been comfortable with it, and able to go ahead and talk and be church wherever I am, the more edified I've been by it. And when I go into the missionary field, people always thank me, and I feel like, wow, I should be thanking you. I feel like I grow more. In my mind, I always have the question, who was blessed the most? Because I feel like the Lord blesses me in every home I go into, every hotel, wherever we're working God's work, that's church. It's all part of it. And I get really blessed. In one of the homes we went in, I guess because of tradition and the things we normally do, we were pushing a little, you know. Well, you know, don't you want sacrament? Well, do you have something you want to pray about? You know, we were kind of prodding, and she just said, just a minute. She said, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the church, and I believe I'm in the right church, and I don't need that right now. She said, I live in this little bitty house all by myself. I don't go out much, and I never see church people. Can't we just catch up? I just want to find out what's going on. I want to hear about the people I know. What's the latest news on them? You know, she said, I need fellowship. And, you know, it's funny. That's one of the things we take for granted because we get to meet in the four walls. And the people out there, they're not getting to do that all the time. And so sometimes I think we have to be comfortable letting them get the feed they're needing at the moment. And so it's all part of our maintenance, fellowship. Along our road, too, that there's some things that we came into that I had to respond to and take care of that I don't know how to explain it without giving too much information. I don't want to do that. But just a very hard situation that I needed to follow up on and get into and go make an additional visit. And it was one of those where everything really feels kind of stuck, heavy. Not something I really had the power to just do something about. Sometimes we can't come in and just give the answer to the person. They know the answers, and yet life's not doing it to them right now, and they can't get it figured out. And so, in those times, when you think about it, we still are not powerless. As I was met with this person, there was a scripture that came to my mind, and it finally, I think it's part of listening to the Holy Spirit. You get that guidance that you need in the moment. In Romans 12th chapter, there's a statement here. It says, you know what? There was something I could do. It said, weep with them that weep. Sometimes that's the extent of what we can do. And if you read some of this that comes before, the 10th verse of this 12th chapter, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, I could do that. I could do that. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I could do that. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I could do that. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I could do that. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I could do that. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. There's so much we can do, even when people are tremendously stuck. Unfortunately, in all situations, the person that you're meeting with doesn't necessarily have the power either. They can't take care of the situation that's upon their life all by themselves. There's other people involved. And yet, so much we can do just by being a brother. Just by being there to listen. To suffer with them as they suffer. And for me, this was actually kind of renewing an old relationship too, which I think was valued. So who should be at church? If people come and we can't kick them out, forbid them to meet with us, then who should be at church? Have any ideas? In Matthew 9th chapter, verse 10 to 13. In Mark, the second chapter, verses 15 to 17. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 29 to 32. And I think I'm going to take the last one. It's a real quick one. And you're going to recognize it. Luke 5th chapter, starting with verse 29. I'm going to read through verse 32. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sometimes we can, at church, in the four walls, get so upset with each other, so frustrated. And yet, who's supposed to be at church? The broken. The sinners. The troubled. If you are experiencing those people at church, we must be doing something right. I think that a frightening thing that we actually kind of miss out on a lot, and I don't believe, again, that it's just about the four walls. It might be over the supper table with somebody, or when you're out to breakfast with them, or whatever. But it tells us we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. And that can be a frightening thing in a world where gossip is every day. It's so common. And you're wanting to confess something to someone, but you're not really wanting the whole world to know. And so let's always be mindful never to be a gossip. And let's try to be a little more brave about confessing our faults one to another, we actually need to hear those things. We need to realize that in many of the troubles we have, we're not alone. We're not alone. Other people suffer from the same things, have the same problems. There was one of the homes we went into, and I mean, we didn't even get the door shut till it was a couple we met with, and the lady had just unloaded her whole life. And I don't know if I had my mouth open. I don't know what. She looked at me and she just started laughing and she goes, "I didn't even let you guys sit down." And she, our whole visit went like that. She was in the midst of a lot of trouble and had been doing a lot of prayer and had really been looking forward to this visit. And man, did she just pour out her heart to us. And so did her husband. And when we left, we were so much closer to each other. It's the sinners who are supposed to be at church. That's part of why we're supposed to be together. It's to participate in each other's rehab. It really is. We talk about this change, which is repentance. We talk about laying down our old life and becoming born again. It's rehab. And we need to be there for each other. And that's what church is. I'm going to skip the next reading I was going to do and just close down here. I'm running back to a scripture that I read all the time. I know you've heard it. This 13th chapter of 2nd book of Nephi. Bring us around to where we started. On page 162 in your Book of Mormon, I'm going to start reading with verse 27. I'm going to read through 32. "And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, and with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen." Pray. Pray always. Always remember Christ, that you might always have the Holy Spirit to be with you. Whoever God sends into your life, they're not for you to send away. Do everything you can while they're there. Don't forbid them to meet with you. Go ahead and become active in your own construction. Feast upon God's word. Fill yourself with that truth and do it on a regular basis. But it's something that takes some effort on your part. Take the effort. It's so worth it. I'll pray for you. And I ask that you would all pray for me. And it also says to, for us each to pray for our own selves within our families, that we would all be blessed. And so, Aaron, I'll turn it back over to you.